I want to say, first of all, that I appreciate the opportunity to try to do something for my Lord. He's certainly done a lot for me, and whatever I can do for him is just my reasonable service according to his own word. I want to also thank him before I get started for the salvation of my soul, for I know I couldn't do anything to please him if he hadn't saved me. I'm thankful that he saved me by grace. And I have a special blessing to thank him for this year, and it may not mean as much to some of you, but my wife and I have been trying for about 10 years to have a child, and I thought we were just about to the Abraham and Sarah point, but the Lord has finally blessed, and I want to thank God for that. And I'd ask an interest in your prayers for that child. I'm kind of in the mood of Hannah when it comes to that, when she prayed, "Lord, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you." And I think we ought to be that way with everything the Lord gives us. It's not to be used selfishly. It's to be used to be a blessing to him and to those around us. I'm ready. The subject before us today, the one chosen by the committee here, is crossing the lines of friendship. And I would like to begin by reading a verse of Scripture from the book of Proverbs, beginning in the 27th chapter and just the 17th verse. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." If you have an outline before you, you may find that I won't necessarily stick with it, but I ask that you would pray for me that I'd be able to follow the Lord, and anything that I leave out will be found on the outline. There is no secret to any of us, I don't think, that our country is not exactly living up to the expectations that I have for it, that our forefathers had for it, or that God still has for it. That we've come a long way from where we used to be, and some people want to blame the Republicans for that, and some people want to blame the Democrats for it. But I think it'd be more accurate to say the truth lies at the feet of God's people. That we are the ones who are meant to be the salt of the earth and the ones who are meant to stand against these things. That we're the ones meant to take the truth to people. Now, for some many years now, we've been sowing as a nation to the pleasure of our flesh. We want money and we want pleasure, and we really do not much care where it comes from, as long as we get it. But the Scriptures tell us that God is not mocked. That if we sow to the flesh, we will reap destruction, that we'll reap problems. And now that we have them, we ought not to be surprised. Anyone who has tried to study the Scripture could have foretold that these things were coming, that they were going to come to pass. When a nation kills 40 million of its own children because they're inconvenient, what do you expect? We've come a long way from where we need to be with God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 17, it talks about the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. And we have seen a lot of problems come our way, and it seems like God has forsaken us and forsaken our churches, but that's not so. God is not going to forsake us, nor is he going to forsake his churches, but we can sure leave him behind. We can walk off and go our own way. By way of introduction, before I get much into what I define as the lines of friendship that we need to establish, I'd like to establish some things just about us in general. I don't believe in the view that God created us and just said, "Go do whatever you want. Go be happy and have the best out of your life." But I think everything God created, he created with a purpose and a design for it. And his design for all that creation was that it could be something that he would be proud of, something that he could take pleasure in. And when we do not live up to that expectation, we are in trouble. And the only way that we can live up to that expectation is not for us to sit down and reason together and figure out what God wants us to do. But the only way we can figure it out is to go to God and say, "God, what is it you've intended for us? What is our purpose in life? What is your pleasure in me. What may I be today that would cause you to rejoice that I am in existence and that you have created me? Unfortunately, I'm afraid that when we look at this country and when we look at some of our churches, just to be honest, it's more like the days of Noah when he said to himself, "It repents me that I've even made man," because their imagination is continually evil. But we have the antidote to evil and we have the antidote to sin, and that is Jesus and going to the Word of God and letting the Word of God be our guide and be our instruction. We often read this scripture when we talk about the preacher. We said all scripture is given, or God said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it's like the motto of the Old Union Minister School, but it ought to be the motto of our lives. That we want the Word of God preached to us, we want it taught to us, we want to read it, we want to understand it, because we want to be workmen for the Lord. If we look around and consider all the people that are dying and who are lost, they are not going to be helped if we neglect the Word. They're not going to be helped if our football team has an 8-0 record. They're not going to be helped if we have the best secular education in the world. They're not going to be helped if we have wealth beyond imagination, but they will be helped when we are workmen that are thoroughly furnished and working for the Lord. And that should include every aspect of our life. Some of the things I may mention tonight may seem a little bit old-fashioned. I want old-fashioned power back, don't you? Why would we think we can have old-fashioned power and do it the new-fashioned way? Jeremiah told us, "Seek ye the old paths, wherein is the good way." But we have the same attitude that the Jews do. We're not going to walk in it. We're going to do it our way and go on with it. God forbid. God is not mocked, as I've stated already. The scriptures go on to say that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the obligation of every child of God. We must divide the word of truth and use it in our lives. The psalm said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And sometimes we wonder why we stumble around in the darkness. It's because we are not using the lamp that the Lord has given us. I remember we had a house, my wife and I, our first home. We were kind of proud of it. It wasn't a whole lot, but it was a place where we could live. And I was a night owl. I'd stay up far later than I should, and I'd be in the office computer area playing with the computer, and I'd be too loud, and my wife would shut the door. And that door was a dark brown color. So here I'd go about 3 o'clock in the morning wandering down a dark hall into that brown door, and for some reason I never could remember that she'd shut it, and I'd run right into it. That's what happens when you don't have light. You run into things and you have problems. There's no reason we should have to imagine why we have problems in our churches and in our lives. It's because we're walking in darkness. Jesus, speaking of lost people, said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if we won't walk in the light, what's that say about us? Just take the scripture and apply it. You don't need to be Einstein to figure it out. Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us, and I'm just going to read part of this verse, and it's in your outline. It says, That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every word. I've known a lot of people, maybe sometimes I'm guilty of it myself. If there's a commandment that I could keep, that's a good one. But if there's a commandment that I'm not interested in, I'm not living by that one. That's too old-fashioned for me. That's the Old Testament law. There is some excuse or some reason that doesn't apply to me. And you say, well, you just proved it. You quoted the Old Testament. Paul told us all scripture is given by inspiration, that it's all there for our example. He told Timothy, from a child or from a youth thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's still good. The Old Testament or not. And even if it weren't, Jesus quoted it in the New Testament when he rebuked the devil, didn't he? When sin come in his way, how did the Lord deal with it? He said, I'll deal with it by putting the word of God to it, because the word of God is what will take care of it. And he quoted this very same verse. When the devil said, command that these rocks should be made into stone, he says, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't bring a railing accusation against him, but he rebuked him this way. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. So we need to understand that the Word of God, we need to take it all, and we need to use it. Now some people would say, well, the Word of God does not apply to every part of life. I would disagree. The Scripture may not lay out an exact commandment for every moment that you face, but there is a biblical principle for everything that comes your way. If there wasn't, then we wouldn't be thoroughly furnished, would we? And if we weren't thoroughly furnished, then God would be a liar. But the Scriptures say it is impossible for God to lie. So when we read through these things, I want you to understand it is not an option whether we want to do the Word of God or not. It is a commandment. And when we fail to do it, we'll reap the penalties for failing to do so. When we start talking about lines, the first thing that crossed my mind was some borders. Now here in the United States, we've got some borders, but we don't enforce them very well. Anybody who wants to can come across from Mexico pretty much nonstop all day long. Should it be that way? Should it not be that way? It doesn't matter to me tonight. I'm not here to talk about geopolitics. I'm here to talk about the Lord. I'm just stating there is a border there and we disregard it. God, when he went in and told the nation of Israel, or when he told Moses, says, I'm going to bring you up out of Egypt and I'm going to take you over to the land that I promised your father Abraham. And he gave them some very specific instructions. And he gave them some borders to live within. That was to be their land. Paul, when he was preaching at Mars Hill, if I recall, in Acts 17, verse 26, says, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, both of those were relating to the physical boundaries that those people were to abide by. But would God be so unconcerned with our spiritual lives that he wouldn't give us borders there too? Jesus, when he was speaking to his apostles, he said, don't worry about the man who can kill your body. That's not the important part. He said, but worry about being or fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. He has laid down some lines and some boundaries for our lives, and we have no business crossing them. And when we do cross them, we are in trouble. God's purpose in laying these boundaries is not to be mean to us. A lot of people on the outside who are not, well, I'll say it this way, a lot of religious people who don't know the Lord, because most religious people don't know the Lord. All they have is some vain religion. But religious people who don't know the Lord think everything God gives us is some way to take fun out of our lives. That God is somehow trying to hurt his children and to harm his children. Not so. Everything God gives us is for our benefit and for our pleasure. And there is more pleasure in serving the Lord than in serving the world. God's purpose when he gives us these borders is so that we can be brought together with him. We'll fellowship about anything sometimes, it seems. And I'm not talking about as churches, but I mean as people. We don't care who we call a friend sometimes. The Lord is a little more particular who he deals with. Now, I'm not saying that people fall from grace. You can't. But you can fall from the fellowship of the Lord and you won't have much to do with him and he won't have much to do with you. And you go back to the Psalms and read what David had to say about it and you'll find it's true. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David had crossed over some of those lines that the Lord had laid down, and because he did, he couldn't even feel the Lord. He didn't feel his presence the way he used to. God has laid these borders down, and if we'll live within them, then maybe God will look at us and be pleased to dwell with us. Maybe he would be ready to come, and we'd be ready to open the door, and he'd come in and sup with us, and we would have the joy that he intends for us to. Let me read John 16 through 21. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us." That's what he wants. It's the height of foolishness, but we all do it from time to time, that when God, who created all things, whose very name is love, who Isaiah described when he was speaking of the Son of God, the Son of God said, "His name shall be called Wonderful." The God of heaven wants something to do with us, wants to be so close to us that we are to be viewed as one, that our relationship is that close, and we find something better to do. And that's what sin is. When God wants to be with us, and we find something better to do. Any of you ever get in your life and you're just not sure which way to go sometimes? That's not God's fault. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. If we'll let Him lead us, we will have peace. And I'll go out on a limb and say we can have peace in bad times too. The apostles did. John and Peter came out of the jail rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. About the midnight hour, I read of Paul and Silas who began to pray and began to sing. They weren't disheartened, though they were in bad situations. He is the author of peace, and He can give us peace in all manner of troubles. The devil, however, his job is to tear us apart and to keep us broken up. As individuals, he likes to tear our lives apart. As churches, he likes to tear our churches apart. That's what he enjoys. The Corinthian letter tells us that when we come together, it says there are divisions among us because we are carnal. We aren't living the way God would want us to do. And I've said a lot in the way of introduction, but needed to get those things out of the way, because if you don't understand the importance of applying God's Word, you won't, just to be honest. Now, in regards to friendship, I've broken them down into seven different lines that we need to stay within or not cross, however you want to look at it. And that first line is designed so that we can have a better you. God gave you some instructions because He wants to make you better than what you are. And He knows one way that He can accomplish that is by putting people in your life who will make you better than you are. In Genesis 2:18, when God had made everything, He looked down and He made Adam. He looked again and said, "It's not good for man to be alone. Man needs somebody to help him." We still need somebody to help us. I'm glad that I got a good wife. God blessed me with that. I prayed for her and she came my way. She evidently didn't pray hard enough because I came her way. It's too late for her to change that now. But we need some other people to help us too. And I thank God for good Christian brothers and good Christian sisters who bring out the best in me, who when I'm around them, I excel to be like them because they are good examples to me. And they are people that I can call and say, "What is my problem? What is the situation? What is your advice for this situation? How can I get closer to the Lord?" Have you ever knelt down next to somebody to pray and your prayer was just bouncing off the ceiling and theirs was going through and landing in the Holy of Holies? And sure enough, they began to inspire you to pray. And you began to get through and get hold of the Lord. That's what a friend is for. It's to make us better than we would be by ourselves. I'll give you the best example of it. Jesus, of course, is our ultimate friend, is He not? How good would we be without the Lord? There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after me. Like sheep, they've all gone astray. But God knows that we need some physical companions here on this earth too to help us. So He has given us friends. And if our friends aren't helping us to get or to be better, if our friends are pulling us in the other direction, then they're not friends at all. And I'll get to some of those principles. In Proverbs 27:17, the verse I read to you as a way of an introduction said, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Friends are meant to help each other, not just naturally. My wife worries, and I've got a lot of worrying people around me, and I try to tell them that worry is the absence of faith and therefore it is sin. God will keep us through it, whatever the situation, but they worry. And I told them, don't worry if something happens and the car breaks down on the way between here and there, which I don't expect. It's not broke down yet. It runs just fine. Don't worry. I've got somebody I could call on that would help me. If I know that I have I've had friends come over. I had a flood last year. And I've had some friends come over and help me do some work to get those things put back together. Those are good. That's what friends do. They help each other. But the spiritual side is the more important side. If my house never was fixed, but I was closer to the Lord, I'd be better off. You ever pray to the Lord and kind of wonder if you messed up afterwards? There was me and a deacon at the church, we were praying. We said, Lord, whatever it takes to get us closer to you. About a week later, a flood came through. It got his house. It got my house. It got the other ordained preacher's house. And everybody else was okay. But if we're closer to the Lord, isn't that what we need? We need to be better off. And our friends are meant to strengthen the things that God has given us and encourage us in the exercise of those truths so that we are better Christians, better preachers, better deacons, better song leaders, better Sunday school teachers. I've sat under the teaching of so many good people. And I say people because that's what I mean, because I had some good Sunday school teachers when I was young and they were sisters. And I am better off for them having been in my life. Now, one thing I did not say is that God puts friends in our lives to make us happier all the time. Moses, when he was of a ripe age, he had all kinds of people around him to be his friends that could have kept him happy. He was the son of Pharaoh. Every wealth that could be imaginable was available at his touch. He could have had anything he wanted. But Hebrews tells us he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, those people in there, they weren't good friends to him. They weren't helping him to be what God wanted him to be. He had to leave them behind. The second line that I want to talk about is somebody to be a walking partner. My wife and I have both grown substantially since we got married. Not necessarily spiritually, but we have grown. Some of you may have grown too. When you go to the closet and you try to figure out not what you want to wear, but what you are still able to wear, we've grown. And I've been thinking for some time now that we need to go walking and get some exercise. And I know I'm not going to do it by myself, and I doubt she's going to do it by herself. It'd be nice to have each other to go and to do it together. The Lord intends for us to have some people to walk with us in our lives spiritually as well. But not everybody can walk with me, okay? And it's not that I'm special. But there are certain qualifications that people have to meet before they can walk together. Let me refer you to Amos 3 and 3, where it talks about walking. It says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm going to let you in on something you should know. The world's not headed in the same direction that God's people need to be. We're headed in the opposite direction. If you find yourself able to walk with the world, you're going the wrong way. But John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father who is faithful to forgive us for walking the wrong way. And it tells us in one of the verses I read already that he's able to help us get going the right way by sanctifying us through his truth, if we'll let him. But we need to be agreed and we need to be walking the same direction. In Luke 10 and 1, and I won't read the verse off my outline here, but just mention it to you. When Jesus went to send some people out to the places. Note this, he was sending people out to the places he was going to go. Some people say the Lord sent me here and the Lord sent me there, but the Lord's never there. I tell you, if the Lord is sending you somewhere where he's not, you might be following the wrong Lord. John told us in his writings to try the Spirit to see if it be of God. And let me touch this real quick. Some people, and this just irritates me, some people will sit and tell you exactly that the Spirit told them something that contradicts the Bible. I don't believe it. They go hand in hand or they don't go at all. But he sent these people out to cities where he was going to go, and he sent them two by two. Not one by himself, not one alone, but two by two. And they walked to those cities and they began to preach the truth to those people. And they could do that because they were both going to the same city. In days of old in the Old Testament, God had a mind to go down and visit the city of Nineveh one day. And he said, I'm going to send Jonah down there to visit Nineveh too. But what did Jonah do? Jonah went the wrong way. He went the exact opposite direction. You don't need a boat to get from Israel to Nineveh, the last time I looked at a map. If these men that Jesus had sent to these cities had been like that, one would have went, I'm not sure which direction I'm even facing. One would have went east and one would have went west, close enough. But that wasn't the point. They both had to be going to the same place, didn't they? In Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it talks about our forefathers of faith and where they were going. And I'll just reference this as well. I won't quote it verbatim or read it verbatim. I couldn't quote it verbatim. It said, these people had an eye towards where they were going. They were seeking a city, but they weren't seeking a city like we sometimes think of. So they were seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. It says if they had been mindful of the country from whence they had come, they might have looked back and went back that way. But they didn't. They knew where they were going and they were going together. Remember old Lot's wife? Angel come down and performed a miracle, first of all, and kept those people outside the house. Then he brought them out of the city and he told that family, don't you look back. Don't worry about where you've been. Worry about where you're going. Keep your eyes on the prize. But she looked back, and the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, it's fit for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And I've often wondered if that was not the illustration of that principle that he was teaching. That she was turned into a pillar of salt because she was no longer useful for what the Lord had intended her to be. But if we will walk together, we must be walking in the same direction. We must be headed to the same place. If there's confusion, it's because one or both of us are not walking the Lord's way. Now that doesn't mean every time someone gets sent out to a mission field and I don't go with him, but I mean the overall working towards the Lord, walking towards Him. You might end up going over to a mission field in Virginia, as some have, or you may be in a mission field in Guatemala, as others have gone. But as long as you are following the Lord, you're walking the right direction. The third line I want to refer to is being part of our guidance and part of our boundaries for friendship are our hearts sewed together. One of the most beautiful friendships you read in the Bible is Jonathan and David. Now, Jonathan was, of course, the king's son, and David was going to be the king. Or in other words, he was going to take Jonathan's place. Jonathan didn't care, though. Let me read to you, and then I'll talk about why, what Jonathan said. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I don't know, they may have already done it, but with the extreme homosexual agenda that's being pushed on us everywhere, they'll probably eventually try to make this into some kind of illicit relationship between Jonathan and David. It's not there. They were just two men that were as close as brothers. And the reason they were close as brothers, the verse that came before this, was David telling Saul and Jonathan what he was going to do. You see, the Philistine had come up and had begun to rebuke the armies of God and to put God to a shame. And that made David angry. And he came down to see the battle and to bring some food to his brothers, not to see the battle, but he saw the battle. His brother said that's all you came down to do was to see the battle, but he was doing what the Lord, or what his father Jesse told him to do. But he gets down there and here's this Philistine, and he's just rebuking the army of God and withstanding it, and it seems like there's no hope. And David said, is there not a cause? And he said, I'll go down and fight him. And then when Saul heard of it, Saul brought David before him. And David told him how things were. He said, when I was out taking care of my father's sheep, there was a bear that came. He says, and I grabbed him and took care of him. And that's not verbatim, but that's close enough. He says, I remember another day a lion came out and it was going to get my father's sheep. And I grabbed him by the beard and I took care of him too. I tell you what, people, if you're looking for a friend, get one who can handle a bear and a lion. That's the kind of guy you want on your side, okay? Now, I don't think Jonathan thought David was just strong. I think Jonathan knew where that strength came from. And David went on to say, God delivered me out of the hand of the bear, he delivered me out of the hand of the lion, and he'll deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. He says, is there not a cause? And you could just see David's heart when he came down and Goliath began to mock him and to rebuke him and just call him all manner of things and just insult him. David didn't get mad. He just says, I come to you in the name of my God. That's why Jonathan's heart was knit together. He saw that David was a man to be admired. A man who had his head on straight, as the saying goes. A man who had his heart with God. That God could actually say that David was a man after his own heart. And that's the kind of people that we ought to be around. That's the kind of people that we ought to desire. And I want to note something else here in the outline. It says he loved him as his own soul. Have you ever loved somebody that much that you would really lay down your life? If it came to a choice, the death angel was passing over and said, I'm going to get one of you. And you just say, well, go ahead and take me. Now some of you are thinking, yeah, I'd do that because I get to heaven faster. That's not why. But because you would rather that your brother got to live on and take care of things. That's how close they were. And they were so close that Jonathan was constantly trying to keep Saul or prevent Saul from killing David. He had to be a friend to David against his father's will. And when Saul and Jonathan were both dead in their grave, they were still so close that David was still blessing Jonathan after Jonathan died. That's how close they were. Do you have any friends in your life that even if they were to die, that you would take that child under your wing and say, it's now my responsibility to make sure that this child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's now my responsibility to make sure that this child has food and raiment and a place to stay. That's how close David and Jonathan were. Their hearts were knit together. And I don't know that we can be that way or have that kind of relationship with everybody we know, but we should have it with some of our brothers, surely. Somebody that is that close to us, closer than a brother that we can hold on to. Now, the reason we don't always have that with people, and I'm not saying with brothers, but with people in the world, is Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, and Romans 8, 14 as well, and I won't read all of them. But it says basically this, a carnal-minded person doesn't receive the things of God. They don't understand the things of God. They can't understand the things of God because they have to be spiritually discerned. And lost people and people who are out, even Christians, I should say, out living cold and indifferent lives, they're not going to enjoy the same things that a good, strong Christian who's walking with the Lord should love. Because we are going to be led by the Spirit. We are going to be obedient and following the Spirit. And if we are doing that, we can't walk and have our best friends be ungodly men, women, or children, or even backslidden Christians. Now, some of this may not seem appropriate to you, and I hope I don't run out of time, first of all. And I get to get down to talking about being friendly to everybody, because we should. But your best friends need to be people that fall in these lines, because they are the ones that will strengthen and encourage you. 1 John 2:15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That includes people. And that doesn't mean that we can't love everybody, but our best friends and our companions need to be people who strengthen us, who follow these other guidelines. If our best friends in the world are the worst sinners in the world, we're in trouble. We'll get down to some things along that line. The fourth line that I want to talk about is the truth hurts. People think friends are always supposed to tell you good things. Not so. Sometimes they have to tell you the truth. I have a deacon in my church. He come to me one day and said, what's wrong with you? I said, what do you mean? He says, your preaching ain't spiritual no more. Some people take offense at that. He's just telling the truth. It wasn't spiritual anymore. He's a friend to have done so. The scriptures say, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, when they won't tell you what's wrong. Then you're in trouble. And that clock advances rather quickly. The fifth line is someone who helps you up and not pulls you down. Jesus said, he that is not with or not against me, let me read it. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And you can read the other one. People, we need to have friends that are helping us do our work for the Lord, not tearing it down. The sixth line I want to talk about is they are there to the bitter end. And you can read that verse, but I don't think a friend that abandons you when you're in trouble is worth very much. He wasn't a friend in the first place. He's just somebody you knew. You may have been a friend to him, but he wasn't a friend to you. The scriptures tell us that a friend will stay with you till the end. And I'm glad I got a friend with me that'll be with me all the way to the end and beyond. The seventh one I want to talk about, and this one is called Never Argue with an Idiot. There's an old saying that says you never argue with an idiot because from a distance, somebody won't be able to tell which one's which. They won't know that you're the smart one and you're arguing with an idiot. They'll just say, look at them two idiots over there arguing. We sometimes look and we say, well, I can hang around with sinners and nobody will know. From a distance, if you're hanging around with a bunch of sinners, the world won't know you're not one of them. If you hang around with a bunch of drunkards, they'll think you're one of them. If you hang around with a bunch of adulterers, they'll think you're one of them. You say, well, just because they're doing those things, it's that it's not fair. The scriptures tell us that we should give no case or no offense, give no reason that anybody would doubt our witness. Paul said, I'd go so far as I won't even eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. He says, I'll stay away from it, I'll abstain from it, I'll let it go. We sometimes think, well, we can do what we want with the world, and this is the point if you're following that it's called bungee jumping without the bungee. Your parents ever ask you, well, if your friends was jumping off the bridge, would you jump off? No, Mom, I wouldn't jump. I'm not that ignorant. I don't know how ignorant you think your child is, but part of it's your fault. But sometimes our children say that. But let me say this. Sometimes you walk up to the edge of the bridge and you think, well, I'll just stand here while they jump off. And the next thing you know, you fell. Tempt not the Lord thy God. David probably went up on that housetop and said, you know, I'm just going to look for a little bit. I'll be okay. And he kept on looking, and he ended up not okay, didn't he? Ended up with a child that died and a murder on his conscience, lost to some of his own children, had all manner of problems. Read through some of these things. Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He was living down there in Sodom. He wasn't guilty of the same things they were, but their sins were affecting him and causing him to be less spiritual than he needed to be. We need to get away from things that are unspiritual and get next to people that increase our spirituality and draw us closer to God and not farther. And I'll let you read the rest of those. Those are the seven lines, and in conclusion, I want to mention a few points. One is that I am exalted. We always talk about being humble, and we ought to be, but we have been exalted in this manner. Jesus is my friend. He has exalted me by letting me be his friend. I have nothing to be proud of, but he has lifted me up to a station that I don't belong at. A station that I am not there because of worth, but because of grace. Because he is a good friend to me. And I can be a friend to God, but only because Jesus was a friend to me. And he laid down his life for me. You can read the rest of those. I want to make, just real briefly, because I'm about out of time, a few notes on friendliness. God's people ought to be friendly to everybody we meet. We ought to love everybody we meet, but that doesn't mean we have to make them our best friend. We need to have friends that help us in the Lord's work. I've got friends at work and I love them. And I think they love me. But when we leave work, we don't hang out because they enjoy different things than I do. When I leave work, I like to hang out with my Christian friends. I pastor a church. We have between 30 and 50 people there on a Sunday morning. Surely between those 30 to 50 people, I can find someone to be my friend and I don't have to go wandering to the world. And you say, well, us older people, that works. But what about our younger people? How many of our younger people have we lost because they thought, well, I'll be friends with the world Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, I'll be a friend of the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you're a friend to the world Monday through Saturday, you'll still be a friend to the world on Sunday. You'll just be sitting on the church bench doing it. Walk with the Lord. Let you find your friends in the Lord's house where they can strengthen you. Does that mean I'm out of time or almost out? I'll just let that be a conclusion. The rest of it will be on the outline. I'll just say this. A good friend is a blessing beyond compare. If you got one, you know it. A bad friend is a curse you can't imagine. Someone that will drag you down. My brother and my cousins were my friends for a long time. And for the longest time, I abstained from the things that they did, but I just hang around with them when they did it. And eventually, I was involved in the things they were doing too. And sometimes it takes a long time to get away from bad habits. It's better to stay away from people. Put your arms around people that you can love, that will love you, who will be a true friend to you. A true friend will try to help you out, not try to pull you down. A true friend will want you to reach your potential and be a good servant. Brother Jerry.
Appreciate the good lesson. Good.